Today what we're going to do is, as opposed to like a regular shiur where there's lots and lots of sources and lots of ideas which are all coming together, I want to just really learn together with you. This is Mitoch HaSefer. We're going to be learning actually from the words of Rav Kook today. And so we're actually going to learn together. So as opposed to a shiur, this is an opportunity to learn. Very specifically one idea together. And I'd like to just thank Avi for sponsoring today, Lerufur Shlema Yaakov Ben Chayat Zehila. It's a Shem Shabir Rufur Shlema Bakarov. Let's try to learn this. You know, so many people, we hear Rav Kook quoted, we hear beautiful ideas, Bishmoy. So few times do we actually see the words in Mitoch HaSefer itself. So this is an opportunity to learn and to appreciate Rav Kook. A lot of his work is very inaccessible because it is extremely poetic and Kabbalistic. Which means to say that a lot of times when we learn through it, it's very hard to gain access. And we'll see this piece that we're going to be learning is, in fact, is very poetic and it is somewhat difficult, but at the same time, it's a lot more accessible than his regular ideas. So there's a lot we can really gain from this. And if we let this idea in, I guarantee this is something which will change our perspective on Judaism as a whole. This is a very, very transformative piece, and it all comes together in the most beautiful way. So this is something which is not just Pesachic. This is really about the whole year, but it's his introduction to Pesach. So where is this found? So Rav Kook has numerous svarim. The one sefer that we're focusing on now is what's called Olas Riya. They usually have the white covers. Olas Riya is actually his siddur, and his siddur is printed in two volumes in the Moshe Rav Kook printing. This is the second volume of it. In the second volume is where he gets to Yom Tov. The first part is the regular siddur. Now is where he starts with his with Pesach, and this is the section called Inyanei Pesach, really the beginning of the Haggadah. There's a little bit of halacha and there's a little bit of machshava. This is the section he calls entitled L'chairuseinu u'bir chametz, our freedom and bir chametz, and removing chametz, which is very much on our minds because we're about to enter that stage. Bedikas tonight, biyurs tomorrow. We're very much on our minds. So he says the following, the very beginning on page Reish Mem Dalet. He says, Eilu hashnayim, these two concepts, chayrus, freedom, and bir chametz, and removing the chametz, hamesamamanim lanu es chag ha'gula, which are really the symbols of this festival of redemption, Chag HaPesach, which is the festival of Pesach, and Zman Chayruseinu, our time of freedom. V'ledoros ma anachnu lemedim me'eru shnei anosim alalu hatluyim ze boze. How do these two concepts relate to each other, and what can we learn from the fact that they're together? I remember somebody sent me a picture just a few weeks ago. There's been lots of great pre-Pesach cartoons and videos this year for some reason. So there's a picture of Cinderella, in the scullery cleaning in her rags, and that's it. And there was a picture of her at the ball in her gown. And the one was at the ball was said Purim, and the other one said Pesach. There's different expressions of what Pesach is, but it's hard to put together. If you think about that for a second, it's hard to put together. The notion of on your hands and knees cleaning, and at the same time freedom. Right? They don't seem to always necessarily go hand in hand. Even going away, one has to work very hard to afford getting away. How does one understand what's going on over here in these two concepts, which seem to work hand in hand when it comes to Pesach? So that's what his question is. He's that Shuvah Hanitzchesi, the successful or the ultimate answer is Shetnai Hagula Shnaim Hema. He says there's two preconditions for redemption, and this is where he really digs into a beautiful concept. Number one, hacheros ha'atzmis. Number one is basic, just independent freedom. So that means cheros ha'guf mikol shibud zar. That means to say that the body is not being controlled by any foreign force. Mikol shibud ha'koyfe es tzelem ha'olekim ha'sheva adam liyos meshubad l'kol koyach ha'shir morides erkoy. So that no force from the outside is enforcing itself on the way that you express yourself in life. Es tiferes gudulosoi v'hadras kotcho, the splendor of its greatness and the power of its holiness. V'acherus hazois einon nikneis kiyim al yedei cherusenu shal al neshama. And this can only really be affected by the second stage of redemption, which is the cherus of the neshama. Mikol, which is hacherus haruach, the redemption of the spirit. Mikol mashu mate oesonu mimisila v'hayeshora v'aitona hayetzuka mebemausa atzmiyut. Hamatzmit. So he's saying that, and that freedom of the spirit is to pull us away from anything which is leaning on us, which is diverting us, which is oppressing or pushing us in a particular way to express ourselves, our inner self. Okay, so there's external and internal freedom, which he's talking about over here. And this, by the way, is an important point just to consider before we even get into the psychology, which he gets into, which is remarkable in a second. But like, if you think about this, you know, so many times the Jews are, you know, we get universalized, you know. Certainly, you know, when you listen to, let's say, President Obama's, you know, Passover message, you know, or you'd listen to the way that people talk about Passover in the non-religious setting, and it becomes, you know, we become the paradigm of what it means to fight for civil liberties. Right, and we're the nation which were the first nation to talk about freedom from oppression, and Pesach turns into this universal concept of, you know, of walking, you know, with Martin Luther King, and which is fantastic. And by the way, all the Jews were all there, right? Meaning, you know, back in South Africa in the Rivonia trials, defending Nelson Mandela before he went to prison, the lawyer of course was Jewish. All the, you know, all the people in the Communist Party who were banned from by the apartheid were all Jewish. You know, Joe Slovo, who was one of the leaders of the Communist Party, was assassinated a few blocks from where I live, where I grew up. He was a Jew. And I'm saying all these civil rights activists were all Jews, and somehow Jews are always at the forefront of the battle for civil liberties. It's an amazing thing to see. But in the end of the day, that's not all Pesach was about. That's only Cheirus HaGuf. That's only one aspect of what Pesach is about, and we are doing a disservice to what Pesach is by limiting it to this universal concept of civil liberties and freedom. Okay, so the Rav Kook is saying there's an extra added dimension to what it is over here. So now he's going to explain how we get there. He says, "Avol elu shneas suge acherus einam boim." These two types of freedom do not come ve'ena adam b'tor yishis pratis. So neither the individual nor the nation can access these things. So remember, he's looking on two levels. He's looking at the us as individuals and us as an enterprise. We cannot access them. The only way to access that is to burn or to remove that which is a barrier towards it. You hear we're going towards the direction of the Biur Chametz. Right, shezeu chemtzoi ha'sor sheba isa. That is the har chometz internally, nationally, or individually. The rising yeast in the mixture. Shezeikoi motzui biyose be'isa sher ora geulam misnotzeisolav, which especially starts happening as the geula starts approaching. Now you remember, there's a famous Gemara which says that the Bnei Yisrael turn to Hashem and they say, Hakadosh Baruch Hu, we really want to serve you. There's only two things which are holding us back. One thing which is holding us back is Sa'or Sheba Issa, another one is called Shibud Malchios. Sa'or Sheba Issa literally means the yeast in the mixture. The other one means Shibud Malchios, means the nations from the outside. If you think about it, those are these two dimensions over here of what he's saying. Is that there's the people on the outside who tell us what we can and what we can't do, and then there's the internal struggles we have as to what we can and what we can't do. And those are the two dimensions of freedom, and we need to access both. His argument over here is that the Sa'or Sheba Issa, the internal struggle, becomes stronger at the time of redemption. That's his argument. We have to see and appreciate what that really means. I mean, it's all very nice to say there's an internal struggle. Well, let's try to, can we dissect that? Can we get to a more precise understanding of what that Sa'or Sheba Issa means, the internal chametz? Because you see, in the pattern of what he's trying to achieve over here, what it sounds like Rav Kook is doing is he's saying that somehow the Biur Chametz aspect of this Geula is to be found in real freedom. If we're able to remove that yeast, that rising, we can access real freedom. But how does that work? Meaning, what is that process? It's all very nice, you know, you can, you know, big red signs about Yetzer Hara and all these things, but how does that work? What's the real mechanism, what's going on over here, so we can understand how to short circuit that system? That's really what we need to do, okay? So we need a more finer definition over here. That's what he's going to provide for us. So he says the following. He says, first of all, he says the model of where we're going to be able to find this from is looking at Yetzias Mitzrayim. So he has his argument. Lihislamed is such a beautiful word. Lihislamed, hislamdus. That's a very, very powerful word. Lihislamed, lamed or limud means to learn. Lihislamed means to teach oneself, right? So hislamdus in the Musar world means to say that the concept of self-perception, where one's looking at oneself and learning. So lehislamed, to teach oneself the access to this, onot tzrichim eich lesagel lonu. By the way, just you see why the beauty, the poetry, or the power, he wrote this. Just and they say They say historically that Rav Kook didn't allow people to edit. He just wrote and it came from his heart and he just wrote it down and went straight to the publisher. And you can just see the beauty of the access of this individual to these concepts. He says, so to teach ourselves, we need to make real use of Esoso HaRuach HaGodol Shel Acherus Asher Zorach Aleinu, which has been shone on us, Omnam b'tkufa sami'iros shelanu, at the greater, we'll call the lighter periods of our history. So if we look at history, you know, like the flight maps, and you see where the greater lights are, where the cities are. So we take history into a timeline and see where the greater lights of Jewish history was. In that perspective, is v'asher yotzak kabarak notzeitz, which lit up like a flash of lightning for asah shel ha'geula rishona, which were expressed in the first redemption, geulas Mitzrayim. Asher nigle oleinu melech malchei amlochim ha-kodesh baruch hu, Hashem himself, the King of Kings, revealed himself to us, v'kvoida ha-godol v'korvenu lavarosoi, and he brought us close to his service, shehi ha-cherus en ha-gumura, which is the real cherus externally and internally. V'herim oisonu mishiflus shel ha-avdus ha-nochriya asher shav and he brought us to from the lowest area of servitude from foreign forces, towards himself. Now, so what he's saying is that this point is just the reason why Pesach is the time we celebrate this is because this was one of those flash moments in history where we had both tiers of redemption, both where we could do what we wanted from freedom from Egypt and what we could do in terms of what we wanted because we were serving him. And both those occurred at the same moment in Yetzias Mitzrayim. So he hasn't explained us the mechanics, and he's just saying this is why Pesach is this time that we look and we do this microscopic analysis of what's going on. So here we go. Again, if anyone doesn't, does anybody not have the text? Because we're doing it just inside today. What was that? Yeah, so the last thing, the way I understand this paragraph is he's saying, in order to access what it means, these two tiers of freedom, we need to go to the place where it was first expressed. And he says the greatest flash of that was at Yetzias Mitzrayim, where we had two dimensions of freedom being expressed. So that's why we're going there. Now, yeah, this paragraph over here is where the actual mechanics are explained. This is such a powerful, powerful idea. We've heard this in many different permutations, but this is really where it starts. He says the following. Ha'hevdel ben ha'eved leben chorim, einenu rak hevdel ma'amadi. The difference between a free person and a slave is not simply we'll call it a status description. It's not simply, you know, what their description is in society or in the strata of employment, perhaps. He says, ma shebemikre zehu meshubad la'acher v'zehu bilti meshubad. That this person happens to be dependent on another person, the other one is not. That's not true. You can find a slave, a person who is subjugated to another person, who lives a free and happy existence. So if you think about this in the most extreme forms, when you read Viktor Frankl, and A Man's Search for Meaning, he talks about how a person can be, you know, have everything taken from them. Not just their family, not just their wife, not just their work. Remember, he was working on his PhD at the time. Not just their friends, every liberty in their life taken from them, and still have freedom of control of oneself. That's an unbelievable expression. So he says you can find a person who has everything taken and still has the ability to express freedom. You can't take that freedom from. On the other hand, Leheper ben Chorin, you can find a person who has everything accessible to them. Sheruchai hu ruach shel eved. But the way they live their lives, they live a life of servitude to things, to whatever you name it, you know, and there's how many things are we pressured to do because of? Meaning, what are those pressurizing factors in our lives, and how subjugated are we to them in a life where we're actually free from so many things, right? So we can see this clearly. This is not, you know, on a basic level, without going into the you know, opening up the circuitry over here, we know this is true. How does this work? So he says the following. He says, "Acherus atzivyonis hi oiso haruach hanisa." Sha'adam v'chola am bichlal misromem al yodali yos ne'eman la'atzmios ha'pnimios shelo. Real freedom is where we can be true to ourselves, to what we are, to what we represent. L'tchuna ha'nafshis shel tzelem ha'olekim asher bekirbenu. To that characteristic of what it means to be an expression of the divine, to have something, to have that neshama inside of us and to express itself. And when a person is able to express what his neshama is really about, then he lives a life of magama, of meaning. where everything he does fits into place because it makes sense. I'm doing something which makes sense in the global and universal scheme of things. Shem shavim el erkom, which are equal to the value inside of us. Ma she'ein kein babal haruach shel avdus, a person who is, we'll call it a servant mentality, a servant person, that person does not have that access. Shelo olam, forever, ein toichen chayo vargoshosoi, me'irim betchunosoi, ha'nafshis ha'atzmis. That he doesn't have the ability to express what his true etzem is, what that person is inside. Ki im b'maya shu tov v'yofe etzel ha'acher. That's such a powerful statement. The only thing I'm doing, what is the cause for all my actions is what is good, from an external source. And we'll get to this in just a second, is to think about this. Hashalait olav, which controls him, shlita shehi, any form of control. Ben shu rishmis, ben shu musaris, v'mesha acher motze shehu yofe v'tov, what another thinks is good for one. Now, just to appreciate what this, just the way that I understand this, again, this is my limited perception of what Rav Kook is saying is the following, is that we are concentric circles of I, meaning to say, how do we define ourselves? When you say I, what are you talking about? So that depends on the circumstance, it depends on the situation, it depends on the individual. We can extend ourselves and we can say, you know, I can be, let's say, my interests and my hobbies, you know? So this is who I am. I am, you know, a Jets fan. That's like kind of who I am. That's part of my personality. I can define myself by my music, by my interests. That's part of my, we'll call it the extensive I, who I am, right? Then I can sort of whittle that down a little further. I can say I is, you know, part of me is my, you know, my belongings, what I really worked hard to get. So my car, my house, things which are important to me is part of my I as well. You know the feeling when we lose something? And even though it's something which really should be inconsequential, but nonetheless, you really feel that something in you is missing because you've identified yourself with part of what you have acquired, and that's part of who you are, right? To a certain degree, that's an expression of you for that period of time, whether it be the lease even just for 3 years, or be something more consequential, you know, like let's say a ring, right? So meaning say that for a long time, that we relate to ourselves in terms of what we acquire and we express ourselves. That's part of who we identify with. If we pull that curtain back, we pull that circle to a more inner circle, the I can be us and our family or our loved ones or the closer relationships. That's who we are, right? And part of our identity is that person or those people in that core. Or we could say, take it back, and then we say, I is, if we just keep pulling the circles back into the inner core, then maybe it's our body, right? So if let's say we hurt ourselves, say we get a paper cut, you know, on the lighter side of things, so we say, that hurts me. So who's the me? The me is my body. Right, my body is who I'm defining myself as. But then you can also make the difference and say, you know, it is painful that my finger is sore. Right, meaning to say, my finger is not me. It's part of the you know, we'll call it the expression of myself in this world. But it's not who I am. But I can feel a pain. I can detach myself from that expression of pain because that isn't really me. And the question is, how far back can we pull ourselves as to who we really are, and essentially make ourselves independent of all those extra circles? And the reason why this is so important is because what happens if ultimately the who we are, the ultimate innermost point, which is the neshama, which differentiates us from an animal, right? Because ultimately every other level is still physical, is still what an animal instinctually has or does to a certain degree, maybe in a more sophisticated fashion. And we have the most internal part of who we are is when we're able to express that is full freedom. So, therefore, if I as an individual am now experiencing a want or will or whim from an external layer of self, right? So let's say my body tells me that every morning I need coffee, right? Or, you know, my emotional, we'll call it my emotional lattice, or my lens through which I view the world, will tell me that I need to take a front when somebody speaks to me like that. Ultimately, those are reactions to spheres of self which are not the core of oneself. Meaning to say, if I need coffee, if I need to react in a certain way, that need for reaction is not coming from the core essence of self. That's coming from an external reality, an external part of personality, which is enforcing us to act in a particular way, which means to say that we're not independent of circumstance. If it's the morning, I need something because of the circumstances demanding based on what my physical needs are, this circumstance. You know, emotionally, I'm totally fine unless it's a cloudy day, which means to say that I myself am not an independent reality because ultimately every morning I wake up and I'm dependent on what the weather's going to be because that's the way that I've either acclimatized or chosen to act or become. I'm dependent on circumstances outside of myself. Whether my boss is happy with me or not, whether my co-workers, whether my family reacts in a certain way, is going to define the way I'm going to react. And the problem is all of that is reaction. When you're reacting, you're still in a slave mentality. That's what Rav Kook is saying. Meaning anything, even internally, even if it's a part of your emotional makeup, is demanding something of you. That's ultimately still slavery. That's what he's saying over here. To get real freedom means to say that your choice is made based on value systems, is based on expression of who you really are, not who you need or what you need or somebody else needs or some part of you needs. That's what real freedom is. That's a very, very hard concept because there's so many needs that we have in life. There's so many external stimuli which are forcing us to act or react in certain ways. And ultimate freedom is being able to break through those and make choices based on who we really are. So the question is, how do we access that? Meaning to say, you know, like, how do we know that if a decision we're making is based on what we need or what somebody else needs or what we really need or what is really a true essence of what we are and what we're expressing ourselves? Very deep concept. So he says that the only way to get there is with the instruction manual.
Yeah, but that's, to a certain extent, is not being an egoist, saying it's me and everybody else.
You're right. So remember, he's speaking on two levels. He's speaking individually and collectively as a nation. You're right. So that's exactly the point. Is like if you're to say like this. So like let's say as a moral philosopher, let's clear the deck of anything that's happened up till now in our lives, and let's say, well, let's start off with what's an expression of self. And you're right, you'd end up with a very egotistical response. So his response is not that. His response is, hang on for 1 second, David. Is the next paragraph. The next paragraph is, so what are the instruction manuals to be able to get to a point where whatever I'm doing is not a reaction but an action? Okay, so how do I get that? Where I'm not enslaved to something or someone or some whim even internally. How do I get to that point? So that's where the next paragraph. This is such a powerful, powerful moment. He says, "V'anachnu la'ora panimi shel acherus atzmis hazois." How do we access this inner light of what cherus is? Cherus charus al luchos. The pasuk says in Parshas Kisisa that the writing of Hashem was engraved on the luchos, on the tablets. Al tikre charus el acherus. And the Chazal make this little play of words, that you can really read the word charus, which means engraved, as cherus, as freedom. So you mean to say, what does it mean? Freedom is found where? On, engraved in the luchos. Nisov neilech lahavlid yoyseri yoyseri es atzmuseinu haranana hapnimis. Access to those luchos, to the essential core of Torah, is our ability to get that refreshing part of our soul, which is real freedom. Which was found at the moment of the revelation of the Shekhinah. At that moment of revelation, God said, this is what I want you to be doing in the world. That was the moment when the Gula really was complete, was Matan Torah, where we had the instruction manuals as not just what we're free from, but what we're free to. Meaning to say, now I've taken away all those external layers, now I'm telling you what you're supposed to do. Because unless you know what you're supposed to do, unless the instruction manual is provided with this neshama, then I'm going to find other things that I'm going to be forced to be sublimated to. We need, part of the Gula was a two-stage process of freedom from and freedom to. The freedom to is the Cheres HaLeluchos. Now, if you want to take this one step deeper, this is just a remarkable idea. He doesn't say it over here, but I think I remember hearing it in Rav Kook's name. But if you think about the notion of engraving versus writing for just a second. So let's say, why would the Luchos would have been cheaper, would have saved Moshe a lot of time? Just write, you know, like get a permanent marker, whatever else it is, write on the... On the luchos, right? Meaning to say, why specifically with the luchos? Now you could say, well, technically speaking, you know, it's marble. It's very hard to write on marble, right? You know, in those days, engraving was definitely in cuneiform form, and it was definitely the done thing when it came to these kind of entities in clay and marble. Yes, I understand that, but that's not really what's going on over here. If you think about this for the following perspective. When you write on something, you're taking a foreign material and you're taking that foreign material and you're implanting it or you're superimposing it upon another natural entity. right? So I'm taking an external idea and I'm placing it onto the surface. When you engrave something, what you're essentially doing is you're taking out a little piece of it so that it itself expresses that idea germanely. If you go back to the mechanics of what's going on over here, what he's saying is ultimately is that the way to get real chayrus, real freedom, an expression of self rather than a superimposition of other values on self, if you think about the same terminology, is through that Torah itself. Now, you think about the Torah. This statement can be very puzzling to so many people. They say, you know, chayrus ala luchos, chorus ala luchos, and al tikre chorus ala chayrus. Okay, so freedom is Torah. The Torah is a very limiting system. You think about it. Go down the 95 next time and think about when you're hungry for a snack and think about how few places you can stop at and how many things you need to be able to buy when you need to. You know, even getting a coffee is a question, right? But at the end of the day, think about it. Think about how many restaurants you're limited to. How many relationships... How many relationships are limited in our lives? How many places? Think about it. You wake up every morning. You know, you can't just wake up and just suddenly, you know, do what you want. You know, as for men, there's a chiyuv of shachris. There's so many limits. There's, you know, how many, you know, well, we're just at APAC a week ago, and Ilan Gold was busy making fun of a lot of things. And one of the things he said was, you know, like, think about it. Judaism is the only religion which talks about minutes and minutes for its holidays. You know, think about it. Like, you know, when people come to Martin Luther King Day and they say, "Oh, Martin Luther King Day is coming in at 6:38, right? Nobody talks about that. It's like he says, you know, you come home and like, who comes home and says, "Honey, has the weekend begun? Is it 5:33 yet?" It's like, no, right? Nobody measures their holidays in terms of times, and here we are. You know, Halois this morning was 5:13:57, right? I mean, to say there's so many boundaries, there's so many parameters, there's so many restrictions in our life. We very rarely associate Judaism as a system of access to freedom, and what he's saying is it's exactly the opposite. So what God is saying is, God says, look, I'm the one who created the entity inside of you, right, that core. And I'm telling you that the way to give full expression to it is through a certain channel. I'm letting you know that this channel, when you do that, you're opening up that channel and you're connecting that little soul that is inside of you to all eternity. That matters. What you just did matters. When you say Kriya Shema Bizman, you've now done something which has mattered for all eternity. That's going to now connect your soul to life for all eternity. That's what you've done. Whereas opposed to having that barbecue in the morning, which is a neutral activity at best, right? It's a wonderful for that moment, that very limited, finite moment in time. When you needed to get that coffee, you got that coffee, but that was a very limited expression of what we'll call it, one sphere of yourself, perhaps, when you reacted to somebody else. The Torah is telling us, what he's saying is that the access to real freedom is the parameters within the freedom too, but that freedom too also gives us what we should be doing as well. And that's real freedom. That's a very fascinating point. Otherwise, all that matters in life is we'll call it the created system around us, that isn't freedom. That just ain't freedom. That's really reacting to what we've constructed for ourselves, no matter how sophisticated, no matter how morally upright it is. That's what real quick is saying. It's a remarkable, remarkable insight over here. I remember that there was a... I talked about this a number of years ago, and I don't know if anybody remembers. The first Shabbos that I had the opportunity of being in the shul on the Prabhu Shabbos, which was about 5 years ago now, And that Shabbos, we talked about, and with deference, because Saul actually represented the individual I'm talking about, there was a rapper called Shine, who converted to Judaism. One of the things he said about Judaism, and it's interesting, you know, he lives in Jerusalem now, and he still does rap, and a very interesting individual. And one of the things he said about Judaism was, I thought, just a very profound point. He said that Judaism, or he talked about Shabbos in specific, he says Shabbos provides the parameters of definition, if you think about that. Meaning, ultimately, in a hefker world, when a world where there's nothing and you can do whatever you want, you ultimately are not free because you don't know what the parameters of what doing and not doing are. You don't know where boundaries are. That's what Judaism provided for him. And he talked about the boundaries that Judaism created for him, which were ultimately the greatest expression of freedom, which is ironic because you think, oh, well, this is forcing me not to do something. That's what Rav Cook is saying over here. This is such a powerful point. And now listen to how he now reaches out across Brooklyn Ferry to us, the Havdil. Listen to how Rav Cook speaks. And he says, "Bo'u no achim el ha-seder kulonu." He says, "Brothers, let us enter the Seder." You can see this across the years. Rav Cook is reaching out to us, sitting in this room right now. He says, let us approach the Seder. No, that we're all sons and daughters of kings. We are a nation that whose eternal destiny is freedom. We are not somebody's employee. We're not somebody else's slave, and therefore subjugated to whatever they want. From the moment that we were lifted onto that pedestal from the day of our Exodus, as Degel Acherus Ubir Achometz, the flag or the symbol of freedom and Bir Chometz, and removing those filters through which we react, removing that Sa'or Sheba Issa, he says, Asher Yavo Kamayim Bekirbeinu V'Keshem Batzmi Yoseinu, Al Yedei Koyach Ha'itonim Shel HaMifal HaKodesh V'Neman, which if we can allow in those two ideas, Bir Chometz and Cheirus, like in the poetically, like water in our insides and like shemen, like the sap, or we'll call it the oil of the marrow in our bones, through the power of what Hashem endowed in us, bekayameinu es dvar Hashem goel Yisrael me'olam v'adolam, by fulfilling the words of the goel Yisrael from world to world, asher tzivonu lishmor es hamitzvos, who commanded us to guard the commandments, shomru es acherus ve'es bira chometz, God, we should guard our freedom and the removal of other, or we'll call it influences, into our freedom, v'higa'alu, and that we should be able to have a full redemption speedily. And that's the way in, is overcoming the external and the internal requirements which force us not to be ourselves, ultimately, is what he's saying. We're not going to do it. I don't want to do it in psych, just for the sake of time. Probably a little shorter, but it is worthwhile. There is a beautiful sefer called Talalei Chaim, which is written by Rav Chaim Cohen, the Chelban, as a Kabbalist in Israel. A lot of his work is based on Rav Kook. He has a section called the Matzah, Bechira, and Cherus HaPnimis, and he bases a lot of his work on Rav Kook himself, and he just says, he makes note that the miracles of leaving Egypt were ultimately, the miracles of leaving Egypt are essentially a model for us as to what real freedom is that sometimes we are caught in a very, very small area where we don't have the ability to overcome necessarily the boundaries or the proclivities that are ingrained in ourselves. And he says, the Nisim of Mitzrayim was to show us that sometimes you can't push further than your nature allows. Sometimes you feel like, I'm stuck in the way I am because of, that's just who I am. And you're saying that the to break through to real Cherus was the ability to know that there are some hurdles which can be overcome. He goes on further to say, and that's what it is when it means to say Lechem Oni, when we talk about Matzah as being the Lechem Oni, as is understood by the Maron, we talked about this a little bit last week, or 2 weeks ago, is the most basic expression of bread. Meaning it's flour and water without even time. There's nothing else. Nothing else. There's no sweetener, there's no egg, there's no ingredients, there's no spices, there's not even time. And ultimately what real freedom is getting down to the core. Forgetting all the sophistication, forgetting all the other paraphernalia in our lives. Let's get down to the core of who we are. And how do we do that? We remove everything else. Let's remove everything else to know what we are and what we're truly able of accomplishing. So Rabbi Sayyid Mitzvah Shem, this should be a Pesach where we get real redemption internally and externally.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.